you. And you go in there, and you ought to get excited. If you can't get excited over salvation, I don't know what to tell you. I just don't. Amen. Anyway, glad you're here today. And hope you enjoyed the soul winning presentation. We're going to preach a soul winning message this morning. And we're going to preach a soul winning message tonight. Thank you, my dear. Praise the Lord. Good water. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. Praise the Lord. I love God's Word, amen. I had the privilege of preaching it now going on 47 years. And every time I opened it, Brother Willard, it just gets better and better and sweeter and sweeter. Would you stand with me, please, if you can, as we read the Word of God together today. You follow along as I read. I shall read from verse 1 down through verse number 7. And I'll pray, and then you can be seated. Verse number 1 in chapter of Mark number 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning and we thank Thee for the reading of Thy Word. We thank Thee for the precious hymns, Lord, that we were enjoyed singing. Lord, I pray that those hymns and our singing brought a sweet savor to Thee. Lord, I pray, dear God, now for the message. I ask You, O God, to touch my mouth and touch my mind and Lord, give me unction to preach. And Lord, may we be a blessing, Lord, to these people here today. And may our Heavenly Father be a blessing to You. Lord, I need You today. I can't preach this message without You. So I ask You, God, to inspire me through Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, bless now the service. And we'll thank You and praise You for all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name, and just for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving, amen. You may be seated this morning. Perhaps some of you in this service today have someone very dear and precious to you who are not saved, but they are lost without God and on their way to an eternal hell. I'm sure you love that individual and you desire to see him or her saved. So I want to talk to you in the message this morning about getting a hard case saved. Someone that's not easy to win. If you noticed as we read those beautiful scriptures a while ago, when this wonderful event that we are reading and talking about here, Jesus was in the house of Simon Peter. If you were to look back in the previous chapter and verses 29 and 30, you would understand that Jesus was in the house of Simon Peter. Jesus in Capernaum went to the house of Peter, and while he was there, Peter's mother-in-law was wonderfully healed. Now in verses 7 and verse 16 and verse 18 and verse 24... some of the verses that we did not read We find in those verses there are some questions that are asked by the Lord's critics, and they all had to do with the love of Jesus and for the lost and his efforts to get people saved. Here in this story that we are considering this morning, we find a man who was carried by four people. Perhaps they were his neighbors, but they were possessed with a great truth, and they also had a great obsession. The great truth that these four people knew was this, that this man needs Jesus. Amen? And they said, if we can just get him to Jesus, he'll know what to do, because Jesus never fails. I want you to understand something this morning. Jesus never fails.
Amen.
You can say amen. It's okay. Amen. Get a little excited. Don't take much to get me excited about the salvation of Jesus. You see, as a 16-year-old boy, One day I was in church, and the preacher, one Sunday night I was in church, and the preacher was preaching on the difference between heaven and hell, and I understood that I was on my way to hell, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And as the song said a while ago, I wasn't bought with silver, I wasn't purchased with gold, I was purchased with the blood of Jesus. Amen. They said if we can just get into Jesus, he'll know what to do. Now, here's an important part. Their great obsession was this. It's our responsibility to get him to the Savior. Folks, let me tell you something. We can't heal anybody. We can't save anybody. We can't do anything but get people to Jesus and allow him with his almighty power to wash their sins away through his blood. By the way, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need Jesus today more than you knew $1 million. Amen? You need Jesus more than a new car or a new home. And I just want to remind you of something, that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. So remember, I'm preaching on a hard case, but there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Perhaps some of you are thinking, well, I've prayed so long, and I have witnessed many times to this friend or to this loved one. Why in the world hasn't God saved that individual? I don't have the answer to that question, but I'll tell you this. Don't stop praying for them. Don't give up, amen, and God will answer your prayer. Now I want to give you four options that these men had that brought Jesus, brought this man to Jesus. They said, number one, they could have said, well, we've done our best, we've brought him here, we can't get him to the end of the house where Jesus is because there's so many people, there's a great crowd there, and they won't let us in, we can't get him in, so I guess we'll just take him back home and give up. Could I remind you what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9? The Bible said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Aren't you glad somebody didn't give up on you? They didn't quit. Keep on keeping on. Keep on praying. Keep on living right. Keep on witnessing. Keep on loving them. Keep on weeping if necessary, but don't give up. I'm glad God never gives up. God never gives up. Secondly, they could have said, well, we'll have to wait a while. Now I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul said, today's the day of salvation. Amen. Not next week. Not tonight. Not a month from now. He said, now is the accepted time. I'm also reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse number 4. He said, the night cometh when no man can work. Oh, please, people, would you allow the Holy Spirit today to burn those words into your heart? The night cometh when no man can work. Listen, today's the day of salvation. Not tonight, not next week. I believe God's given us some days of opportunity. I believe that Jesus is coming any time, but I believe these are golden hours that God has given us. Oh, but the last time I looked outside, listen, spiritually outside this morning, it's getting dark. It's getting dark. And I'm afraid of this, if we don't get busy winning souls, some of our loved ones, some of our friends are going to end up in hell for all eternity. God help us. God help us. The night cometh when no man can work. Thirdly, they might have said, I guess it's just not the time. Listen to me, please. It's always time to reap the harvest. It's always time to win souls to the Lord. And then they said, number four, they might have said this, we must act immediately. Aren't you glad that's what they did? Amen. They went up on the roof and they began to break it up, and they made a hole in the roof. And I don't know how big the hole was, but it was big enough to let this man down, right, I believe, right down in front of Jesus. I've often tried to imagine what the people thought as they stood around there and they see these four men up there on the roof, and they're tearing the roof up, and Jesus, of course, is in the house, and there's a great crowd of people there, and here are four men tearing a hole in the roof. I mean, there's dirt and debris and everything falling around, and dust is flying all over the place, and I wonder if somebody didn't say this, did we vote on this? Hello? Hey, listen, you don't vote on whether to win souls or not. Amen. That's not what you vote on. That was voted on by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit when Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross for sinners. God voted on that then. And then I'm sure someone in that crowd must have said this, Brother Larry, just think now how much money that's going to cost to fix that roof. You know, somebody always says that. Probably that person that says that never gives a dime to the church, amen. Listen to me, we can't measure the value of souls in dollars and cents, amen. Who cares what it costs? If we can get people saved, who cares? And then no doubt somebody said this, well, we've never done it this way before, preacher. Look at verse 12, would you? They said the same thing. Look at the last phrase. We never saw it on this fashion. We've never done it that way before. How in the world are you going to break tradition? Never been done that way before. I don't care about tradition. Amen? Tradition is like the road paved to hell. It's paved with good intentions. So long as we don't listen. So long as we don't compromise this book, I believe we ought to do everything and anything to get people saved. As long as you don't compromise this book. Thank God these were four men who said, we don't care what people say. We don't care what it costs to fix the roof. We don't care if we've never voted on it before. We don't care if it's never done this way before. We've got to get this man to Jesus if we have to tear the house down. You know what I call that? I call that determination. By the way, that's what we need in our churches today. We need determination. We need people that will say, bless God, come high water, or come this, or come that. Listen to me. We have to have determination, and I'm going to be determined to win some people to Christ. By the way, did you know that God uses broken things? Would you turn back with me to Psalm 51, please? Psalm 51. You know what Psalm 51 is, don't you? Just in case you don't, let me explain what it is. Psalm 51 is a psalm about David. You remember David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he never did confess that to God. And it just kept building up. And by the way, that's what sin does. If you commit a sin and you don't commit, and you don't ask God to forgive you for it, and you get free from it, it's just going to keep building up. It's kind of like a snowball. You start out with something like a softball, and you keep rolling it in the snow, and it just keeps bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as long as you roll it. That's the way this sin was with David. Finally, David came in Psalm 51, and he said in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." He said in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." You know what we need to do on a daily basis? We need to ask God to forgive us. Because we all make mistakes. We all sin. And we should not carry. We cannot carry that sin with us because it's never going away. I want you to look at verse 17 of Psalm 51. The Word of God said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You say, "Preacher, what's that got to do with soul winning?" Everything. Everything. You see, we need to allow God to break our hearts and to break our spirit. We need to allow Him to break us over the lost souls in this community and in our towns. And how we allow Him to break our pride. And we would once again weep over our community as Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, "Thou that stonest the prophets." All this pandemic and all of this thing that's going on with the virus, I'm telling you, Walmart can be open, but you can't have church. Amen? They're stoning us. They're stoning the prophets. We must stand up. These four men broke up the roof. Oh yeah, they broke tradition. But do you know what? They got the man to Jesus. By the way, do you think Nicodemus was easy to win? I mean, here was a man that had all the religion in the world. He couldn't have any more religion. The problem with Nicodemus, he needed a miracle in his life. By the way, the greatest miracle that you'll ever receive was the day you got saved. Amen? He wasn't easy to win. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 wasn't an easy case. She had had five husbands and she was living with one then that was not her husband. She was a hard case. Zacchaeus was a hard case. Zacchaeus was that crooked politician that climbed up that sycamore tree today, that day, so he could see Jesus. I mean, he had robbed people, and he was an extortionist. He was a crooked politician. I mean, he fit right in with that bunch up there in Washington, D.C. Hello? Now, with that as the introduction to the message, let me give you four thoughts that we see back in our text in Mark chapter 2. There is four thoughts there that are outstanding. Number one, it's people we see in that story. Number one, we see the helpless one. You see, we have to, in this day and age, we have to see that sinners cannot do anything of themselves to get saved. They need our help. Do we not? Amen? And please, don't get caught up in a lot of the teaching that's going around today that says God knows who's going to get saved, so it doesn't make any difference what we do. Listen, folks, that's hogwash. That is not in the Bible. You never find that in the Bible. Oh, it's true. God knows who's going to get saved. But you know what? We don't. We don't. And could I just remind you of this? If you lead somebody to Christ that you wasn't supposed to, God will forgive you. Amen. God will forgive you. You see, we are no more than instruments of God to win souls to Christ. God only has our mouth. He only has our legs. He only has our feet. He only has our mind. Jesus said this to the man at the pool of Bethesda. He said, "Will you be made whole?" Brother Larry, have you ever thought about the answer that he gave Jesus? I read it over and over, and then one day it really hit me. And he said this, "Sir, I have no man when the waters are troubled to put me into the pool." And I read that, and I read that, and I read that, and it finally dawned on me. He said, when the waters are troubled and others have been healed, but while I'm trying to scramble across these stones, another goes down before me and I can't get into the pool. But there was a reason. And the reason was this: I don't have a man. Folks, let me tell you, there are hundreds and perhaps thousands right around Charity Baptist Church who are saying the same thing. I don't have a man that will tell me about the precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the cry of many unsaved across America today. I need to be saved, but I don't have anybody that will tell me. That's why my wife and I, in our 80s, traveling across thousands of miles every year across this great land, I'm trying to encourage preachers to get back into the soul winning business. I don't mind different programs that the church has. I think most of them are great good, but let me tell you something. We need to get involved in soul winning, because that's the greatest thing in all the world. That's why God left us here when He saved us. God didn't want us to win somebody to Christ. As soon as we got saved, He'd have taken us on to heaven. It's the greatest ministry in all the world. And I thank God to be involved in it. I think about the story of Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Philip is in Samaria. He's involved in a great revival meeting. And one day God came to Philip and He said, "Hey, Philip," He said, "I want you to go out to the desert of Gaza." And He said, "When you get there, you will find a eunuch in a chariot. And he'll be reading Isaiah 53. It's in the Bible, folks. And I want you to join yourself with that eunuch and tell him about Jesus." So Philip sure did. I mean, he left a great revival meeting to go win one person to Christ. I told my wife before we left home, I said, "Honey, I know there's virus is all over the place. But I said, I believe God will keep us safe. And I said, I'd make this trip if we could just see one precious soul come to Christ." Philip joined himself, and the Bible said he started there in Isaiah 53 and told him about Jesus and won him to Christ. They went on down the road. This is the Mongol version now. They went on down the road and he said, "Whoa." Stop the chariot. He said, "There's much water. What hindereth me from being baptized?" They both went down in the water and came up out of the water. And had Philip not been caught away, Brother Larry, he would have signed a faith promise mission card. Amen. But Philip was caught away. But he did what God told him to do. Left a great revival meeting. But he won one to Christ. Reminds me of a story of a little boy. He was walking along the seashore one day, picking up starfish that had washed ashore, and he was throwing them back in the water. Somebody came along and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm picking up these starfish. I'm throwing them back in the water." He said, "You'll never get all them picked up." He said, "Yeah, but there's one. There's one." You see, we're not going to win everybody. But praise God, there's one. There's one. Then the second thing we see in that verse is we see the helping ones. The helpless one was the man that they carried to Jesus. The helping ones were the four men that brought that man. I don't know why the Holy Spirit didn't give us their names. But for the sake of the message this morning, I've taken the liberty to give them names. I promise you I'm not going to take scripture out of context, but the first one I named him Prayer. Amen. Some folks say, "Well, you don't need to pray for sinners." Strange, Paul didn't think that way in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Listen, I want you to hear. I want you to understand something. God hears our prayers on the behalf of lost people. I'm sure before I got saved, my mom and daddy and other people in the church prayed for me. Those that aren't able to go out soul winning, you can come to the church, or you can pray in your house while they're out surveying and soul winning. The second man, I named him Compassion. Oh, how we need compassion today. I think our Baptist churches are getting cold. A lot of times they're cold because they have a polar bear in the pulpit. Hello? This man, these four people loved this man. They had compassion. I'll tell you what, when someone gets saved, we know that there's somebody that did some praying. We know that there's probably somebody that did some weeping. Perhaps it could have been a lovely wife or a sweet old gray-haired lady, maybe a mama that prayed. I think I told you we went up to upstate New York in 1987. We took this little country church. Had a family that was stationed in the Griffiths Air Force Base, which was there at that time. They had a little girl by the name of Shannon. Shannon was 4 years old. On Wednesday night, we used to take prayer requests. Every Wednesday night, little Shannon would lift her hand and she said, "Pastor, would you pray for my Aunt Debbie? She lives in Rhode Island. She needs to be saved." Shannon, or her Aunt Debbie, was her mother's twin sister. And every Wednesday night, I knew Shannon's hand was going to go up. And it went up every Wednesday night for about 3.5 years. She came to church on Wednesday night. Her hand went up again. I just knew she was going to say, "Pray for my Aunt Debbie." But she didn't. She said, "Pastor, I've got a praise report. Aunt Debbie got saved. She's coming over here this weekend. She wants you to baptize her. And then when she gets back to Rhode Island, she's going to find an independent fundamental Baptist church and move her membership from here over to there." Oh, I'm telling you, folks, it pays to pray for lost sinners. It pays to pray for lost sinners. In order to do that, you have to have compassion. You have to care. We need God's people to get concerned. They need to begin. They need to fill these altars. And they begin to weep. And they need to pray and over lost people. Let me tell you something. We got too much stinking dry-eyed religion in America today. "Well, Pastor, we don't do that anymore." I know. That's the reason our nation and our homes and our churches are in the shape they're in, because we don't have compassion. We don't really care that we see people saved. By the way, brother preacher, the last time I looked, 2 Chronicles 7:14 was still in the book. If my people, which are called by my name, by the way, that's us, will humble themselves and pray, and here's a key line in that verse, and turn from their wicked ways. You see, we got people in our churches today that live one way on Sunday, and they live another way during the week, and they expect God to bless. It's not going to happen. Turn from their wicked ways and pray. Seek, then I will heal their land. Well, this third man, I named him Determination. These men wasn't easy a job. They didn't have an easy job. And I'm sure knowing someone, knowing people like I do, knowing human nature like it is, when they got there and they couldn't get in, somebody said to these guys, okay, guys, you've done all you can. You got him here, but you can't get in. You might as well turn back and take this guy back home, because you're not going to get him into the house to Jesus. But one of those men in that quartet of men said, absolutely not. We set out this morning to get this man to Jesus, and I don't care what it takes, we're going to get him there. It takes determination, folks, to win souls today. It takes effort. It takes work. That program is nothing but a tool. But I guarantee you, if you use it faithfully, you'll get new families in your church. And then that fourth man, I named him Faith. The Bible said when Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the man, but the faith of the four men who brought the man, Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Strange old Benny Hinn can't get that. I call him Benny Cluck Cluck. Listen, we got this pandemic. If I believed the way he did, then I'd go into all these hospitals, I'd go everywhere across this nation, and I'd heal them of this pandemic. I'll tell you what it is, it's a bunch of baloney. Hello? It's a bunch of bone. Jesus is the one that heals.
Amen. Yes.
Sometimes he uses medicine, as he did with my three bouts of cancer. Sometimes he does a miracle. It's all up to him, amen. Jesus, listen to me. When Jesus sees your faith, and he sees you starting to bring souls into this church, God will do his work. And then thirdly, we see the hindering ones. The hindering ones. We saw the helpless one. We saw the helping one. Now we see the hindering ones. I want you to get the picture. The house is jammed with people. As we would say down in Texas, you couldn't get a billy goat in backwards. Amen. When these men arrived with that man, there were so many people in that house. They were at the door, they were at the windows, and no man would move out of the way so that they could get that man in. They were the hindering ones. No doubt somebody looked down at that man laying on that bed, whatever it was. Here he is with the palsy, his hands are shaking. And somebody probably said, what's that guy doing here anyway? He don't belong here. He lives on the other side of the track. Who cares what side of the track he lives on? Hello, people. Who cares? Doesn't make any difference what side of the track you live on, folks. Jesus is the Savior. Others probably said, well, he can't be healed anyway. You see, this whole bunch of people that were blocking the way for them to get into the house, their attitude was completely wrong. Number one, it was wrong concerning the man in that they had questioned where he lived and why he shouldn't be there. And then they questioned the power of Jesus. They were the hindering ones. Their attitude was wrong. Could I ask you something this morning? What's your attitude? Do you have compassion? Are you saying, I'm not going to let the devil keep me from doing what God wants me to do? And then thank God there was this, the fourth person. The healing one was there. The healing one. Remember in the Word of God, physical healing is always a picture of spiritual salvation. And as we read the Word of God, we find that everywhere there were people who needed healing and who had a problem, Jesus was there. He was there the night that I needed to be saved. He was there the night you needed to be saved. He was there when the lepers needed healing. God help them, only one came back to say thanks. How long has it been since you thanked Jesus for saving you? Have we just gotten so used to being saved that it's just another thing? He was there when the maniac of Gadara needed healing. He was there at the pool of Bethesda when the man needed healing. He was there for the woman taken in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8. He was there for blind Bartimaeus. And we could go on and on and on and on and on in the Bible where Jesus was there. He's the one that does the healing. He's the one that does the saving. However, he wants to use you and he wants to use me to get the people to him. Because we can't do it. All we can do is get them here. Would you bow your head, please? I don't know how long I've been to preach. It's now the other time. Perhaps there are those here today who say, preacher, I'm like the man with the palsy. I'm the helper. I've never been saved. Jesus will save you. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I'm like the hindering ones. There are times in my life when my attitude is not right. The church is small. I just get tired. Church being little, and I get in the way because of my attitude. It doesn't help, and I need God to work in my life to give me a better attitude. There may be some of you here today that would say, preacher, I need to be a helping one. I need to be a helping one. I'm doing a little bit, but I can do so much more. I can get involved in soul winning. I can get involved in helping the preacher more. I want to be a better helping one. In this auditorium this morning, how many of you have lost loved ones? Would you lift your hand? Just about every hand went up. Lost loved ones. How many of you know somebody in this particular area, or you work with them, or you know of someone that's lost? Would you lift your hand? Yes. Now, I talked to you this morning about prayer. How many of you come this morning as the piano begins to play? How many of you would come?